Have you ever had a time in your life when you really it seemed like you didn't know who you were? You know, you wonder about things. Maybe even a time may have come in your life that you just asked God to end your life. God, I'm tired. Take me home. Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah, I'm sure people have. And I'll be honest with you, last summer when I was in the hospital, there were times I said, God, if this is the way things are going to be, just take me home. I can't handle this. So we go through times like that. There's times maybe that you feel like your life has no meaning, no value. You think I'm worthless. What good am I? And I know that after some of the experiences I went through last year, I learned that some folks, especially those who have certain types of surgery, experience feelings like all those I've described. They feel like they're worthless. They feel like they have no value. They feel depressed. Some even feel suicidal. The enemy comes against us, especially when we're in weak moments sometimes. And he tries to destroy us. He may even try to get us to take our own life and say, I've had it. I can't handle it anymore. I recently read a statement. I'm not sure. It was made by a preacher. I'm not sure which one it was. But as I read this statement, it struck something with me. And it said this: I am not what the devil says I am. I am not what the world says I am. But I am what God says I am. And I thought that was a pretty profound statement. I am not what the devil says, because the devil is going to tell you all kinds of lies. He's going to tell you how worthless you are. He's going to tell you how ineffective you are. He's going to tell you that nobody loves you, nobody cares about you. He's going to tell you all kinds of things. And the world, they're going to pretty much concur with the devil, especially anymore. You know, there's always somebody out there that's going to try to tear you down, make you feel insignificant. And a lot of times in the workplace today, especially with the competition it seems that there are for jobs, when the job market is tight or maybe there's going to be layoffs, and people within your own job that you thought with your friends sometimes will try to tear you down to try to save their own job. You're not these things, though. You are what God says you are. Let's take a look back more toward the beginning, back in Genesis chapter 2. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Furthermore, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the heaven, and over the beasts, and over all the earth, and over everything that creepeth and moveth on the earth." Now, he's saying here that he made man to have rule over all these things, but I want to go to one particular thing there. He said, let us make man in our image. Do we look like God? I don't know. Physically, God is a spirit. We know that Jesus, when he was born, he inhabited a body that looked somewhat like what ours does, you know, just of his particular ethnic group at that time. But I want to go back to this image here, and the Hebrew word that's used here, selim, is from an unused root meaning to shade, a phantom. It's a resemblance, hence a representative figure. We are a representative figure of God. That's what the Bible tells us we are. We are representative of God. If we would open up our hearts and our lives and really realize how much God has done for us and serve God the way we should be serving God, we are representing God. You are God's representative here. Now, they just elected a new pope this week. And the pope within Catholicism is God's representative on earth. That's what they believe. He is God's spokesman on earth. Well, when the Bible comes down to it and you really understand what the Bible has to say, if you are born again, if you are a Christian, if you are serving God, you are God's representative on earth. That's who you are, God's representative on earth. People are looking at you, especially if you're told people that you're a Christian. They're looking at you and they want to see what God is doing in your life. And sometimes they're going to be critical about it, and sometimes they're going to be picky about it. But when they are, just know that that's the enemy trying to bring you down because they're trying to find fault with you. But really down in their lives, many of them envy you. The question is, first of all, do you believe in God? Then do you believe the Bible is inspired by God and is His written word for man? Well, if you believe in God and you believe that the Bible is God's written word, then it starts out telling us that we started out as what? Dirt. And I know some people that you run into, and I'm sure we've all run into some people like this, who really think, and I know there's been some terms that people have used, but they really think there's something else. I was trying to think of one of those terms that my father-in-law might use to describe something like that, and I can't think of it right now. But really think there's something, you know? But the Bible tells us we all started out with dirt, as dirt. And God formed us and He breathed life into us. And you are a creation of Almighty God. You are who you are because of what? Because of God. You are not who you are because something exploded umpteen million years ago and created a big bang, and all of these things just suddenly like dominoes fell into effect, and all of a sudden here was man walking around. Or that something happened and this fish crawled out of the sea and started walking on dry land, and the next thing you know, that fish became a monkey, and the next thing you know, that fish became you. Or that monkey became you. I got to admit, there are some people I've run into that they're an insult to the monkeys. But we didn't happen that way. I don't care what science tries to tell us, because science, when it really starts to examine these things, finds out it doesn't add up. We are who we are because God created us, and He created us to be who we are. The Bible tells us He has known us since we were formed in the womb. He knew that baby that Brittany's carrying. He knows about that baby. He knows who that baby is going to be. He knows the outcome of the situation. Little baby back here, Harley, God knows the outcome of the situation for Harley. He cares about him. Addison here, He knows her. And He knew you from the time you were conceived. And He cared about you. But as man started out as the dirt of the earth, now I didn't say the scum of the earth, he started out as the dirt of the earth. Didn't take long for the enemy of God, Satan, to get into the mix and come along and bring confusion and try to tell, and he was convincing Eve, that if she'd do what God told her not to do, she'd become like God. Anybody ever start to do something and you know you're not supposed to do it, but you think, well, I really want to do it anyway, and you finally talk yourself into it? It happens. You do things you know you shouldn't do. Because the enemy comes along and tries to convince you that it's going to be okay. That it's all right. After all, it's not really going to hurt you after all, you know. I'm not what the devil says I am, because the devil will tell me all kinds of lies. He will tell me lies about who I am. He will tell me that, yes, he will tell me sometimes that I'm the scum of the earth. Sometimes he will tell me that nobody cares about me. Sometimes he will tell me that people don't like me. Well, that's okay. I've just come to the conclusion people don't like me. That's their loss. He will tell me all these other things. He'll tell me I'm not good at stuff. And let's face it, I haven't met anybody that's good at everything. You know, there are some things that other people are going to be better than we are. So I just figure, okay, I'm glad they're better at it. So the devil's going to come along, and all he's going to do to is lie to us. He's not going to tell us the truth. I'm not who the world says I am, because the world will try to convince me that we're losers in some cases, and sometimes the world may try to convince us that we are such a winner that we are above everyone else. Ever run into somebody like that? They're so convinced they're above everyone else that there's nobody else worthy to walk on the same dirt they've walked on, because they're so important, they're so special. And all you got to do is turn on the TV and you see it every day on some channel. There's somebody who thinks they're really something else. And they think that they're above and beyond the law. I'm who I am, and the law doesn't apply to me. I'll tell you, we got a lot of politicians that believe that. I think it's most of them. The law doesn't apply to me. Some of them have made those statements. It doesn't apply to me. The world can try to convince you of two things. One, either you're such a winner that everybody else is beneath you, or that you're such a loser that even if you look up and you keep trying to dig, you're never going to get there to the top because you're so low down. The world will try to convince you sometimes that you just need to end it all. There's no way out. And I want to point out that it's not just people who have never been saved that go through this. The devil will come to Christians sometimes and try to convince them of these things. Loser, loser, loser. And especially if you're going through a situation in your life, sometimes maybe an illness, or maybe even a loss of a loved one, or some other situation. Maybe you lost your job or something, and the devil comes along and tries to tell you what a loser you are. But the Bible tells me I am what God says I am. Now, does it say it in those exact words? No. If you're trying to look it up where there's a scripture says, God says I am what I am. But the Bible, as you read it and you begin to understand it, God begins to tell you that you are what he says you are. You are what God says you are. We, first of all, are told that we started out lost in sin. You were born into this world a sinner. I'm sorry. There are some people who don't believe they've ever sinned, but I got news. You were born into sin. Bible plainly tells us that. It says we were born into sin. You started out a sinner. And I don't care how good you've been. I don't care how many times you said certain prayers or whatever until you asked Jesus Christ into your heart and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. You are still a sinner. Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death went over all men, in whom all men have sinned. All, A-L-L, have sinned. But we're also told that God loves us because why? We're his creation. You people that are handy at stuff, that doesn't include me. But people that like to build stuff and make projects and things like that. Like Steve back there likes to do stuff like that. You know, you make these things and you look at it and you're proud of what you made. got pride. Just, I made this. And maybe you are good enough at it that you make it sometimes and you sell it on the side to make a little extra money. Or maybe it even turns out a way to make a living sometimes as you begin to do these things. But you have a pride in your work, that what you've done, a sense of accomplishment, that you've been able to create this thing. Years ago, I worked for a print shop. And I started out in that print shop as a stock cutter. Most of you probably don't know what a stock cutter is, but basically a stock cutter is the guy in the back who takes the big sheets of paper and he cuts them down to the size they've got to go through the press. And when they've come out of the press, it comes out a piece of paper with ink on it. That's all it is. It's a piece of paper with ink on it. But that same stock cutter, he takes that piece of paper with ink on it, which really has no real meaning at that point. He takes it back over to that machine that he does the cutting on, and he, by cutting it certain ways, he makes that into a product that becomes useful, that becomes something of value then. And I always, as I was doing that, I looked at it and I always felt a sense of accomplishment as I took that paper with just ink on it and made it something that was of value to somebody. It was something that was of some importance to someone. In fact, sometimes it kind of was nice because there were times I cut stuff and when we cut it to a certain place, we loaded it in a van at the end of the day and we took it up to the bank and we walked it into their bank vault where it spent the night. And I thought, man, now you know, I'm cutting stuff that's valuable here, you know. And it gave me that sense of accomplishment. We're God's creation. God loves us. The Bible tells us this. Probably the best known scripture in the Bible, of course, is John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loved us so much that he sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. What? The sacrifice that would pay the price of our sin, because we in ourselves cannot pay the price. Bible also tells us in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He sent Jesus to come and seek you out and to save you if you would ask him into your heart. Jesus has already paid the price 2,000 years ago. The work has been done. Now it comes up to us, do we or do we not accept what he did for us? That's the decision that we have to make. The Bible also tells us then that when we make that decision and we ask Jesus Christ into our heart and our life, we ask him to come in and save us from our sin, cleanse our lives, and make us a changed person, a new creation. It says then in 2 Corinthians 6:18, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So what does that mean? Then when you accept Jesus into your heart, God says, "You are now my son," or "You are my daughter," "You are my child." Think about that. The God of the universe, the most powerful being that ever was, ever will be, says, "You're his child." Boy, I tell you, that ought to make somebody that feels that they're so deep in the mud that they can't see daylight feel good and get up and start shouting, because they are a child of God. God says you're his child. Some people, unfortunately, get born into families that, for whatever reason, maybe there's not a lot of love there or whatever. And they go through life and they're not too thrilled about certain things. But you become a child of the King of the universe. You're not just the child of some royalty in some country that, you know, whoop-de-doo, you get to live a cushy life, but that's about all it is anymore. But you're a child of the King of the universe. Think about that. The next time the devil tries to get you down, just think to yourself, God is my Father. I am His child. I am a child of the King of the universe. So, devil, what can you do to me, really? What can he really do? Well, people can start enumerating. Yeah, well, he can bring sickness upon you. He can take your job away. He can, you know, have somebody steal your money, and they're stealing it already. Whatever, you know. But what can he really do? Because if you are in the hands of God, if you are God's child, even if everything is taken, including your life, you go to be with God. And guess what? You're out of his reach at that point. He can't lay a hand on you anymore at that point. And there's some he lays hands on right now because he wants to try and get you. He wants to try and pull you down. He wants to try and destroy you. But remember, you're God's child. Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do people say I am? Well, if you're familiar with the scriptures there, one of the disciples says, well, some think you're John the Baptist come back. And I have never figured out why some of them thought that, because Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins and they were contemporary, and John lost his head just about the time Jesus started his ministry. So it couldn't be John the Baptist come back. I haven't figured out why they thought that. Others thought he was Elijah. And there are folks today that are waiting for Elijah to come back and announce that Messiah is coming. And they went on to say other things that people said that he was. But then as he goes on, in verses 15 and 16 of that same chapter, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's important. It's not who man says we are. It's who God says we are. And Peter replied and answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as Peter declared unto Jesus, thou art the Christ, you are the anointed one, you are the Son of the living God, so we can announce to the world that we are the sons and daughters of God. Not because we are holier than thou or some divine being, but we have been adopted into his family. We are now part of that royal household. We are now part of the kingdom of God, and he is in our lives, and one of these days we're going to reap the benefits of it. Now, does that mean that you still don't have troubles once in a while? You still have trials you go through? Yeah, you still do. And I think anybody tells you that once you become a Christian that everything's going to be okay is not telling you the whole truth, because you're going to have trials. Read about the apostles. You talk about some trials. Every one of them but one lost their life somewhere along the line because of their stand for Jesus Christ. And some of them very painfully. So the devil isn't going to stop just because you became a Christian. And he's still going to tell you things that are wrong. But I want you to instill within your thoughts, within your memory banks up there, that you are a child of God. That's who God says you are. When you have accepted Jesus Christ, you're his child. So if I'm God's child, devil, what can you really do to me? You might destroy the body. You might take everything I've got, but I've still got my heavenly Father. I've still got what's laid up for me in glory. I've still got all the things that God's promised me. That's who God says you are. So if you're following Jesus and you've asked him into your heart, then God says you're his son or daughter. That's who God says you are. And if maybe you're listening to me today and you have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, maybe because you thought you were too big a sinner and God couldn't forgive you, or maybe because you thought, I don't need to because I have lived by the book. You know, there was a man that came to Jesus and he said, I've done everything. And when Jesus asked him to do one more thing, he couldn't do it. It's not how good we are. It's not how bad we were. It's just simply opening up our heart and saying, Jesus, come into my life. Change my heart. Make me your son or your daughter. Make me a part of your household. And you know what? The Bible tells us that he'll do that. He'll do it. So if you're listening today and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, why don't you do that right now? Why don't you just simply say, Jesus, I want to be a son or a daughter of the living God. I want to be his child. I want to be a member of his household. Jesus, come into my heart. That's what it takes. Just saying a prayer, and I want to stress this, just repeating a prayer brings salvation. No, not necessarily. Because you can just repeat a prayer over and over and over again if you don't believe it, if you don't accept it. Then it's just speaking into the air. But when you mean it from the depths of your heart, Jesus, come in. That's as simple as it gets. Jesus, come in. He'll do it. When you mean it, he'll do it. You might not even be able to pray it out loud, but he hears you. And he'll come into your heart and life. He'll make that difference in your life. And Father, today I just ask that as those that listen to this program, wherever it may be, Father, anyone that hears this word today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that they would ask Jesus to come into their heart and their life. Father, they would ask him, Father, to become their Savior. And Father, that they would come a part of your household. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. We've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.